Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. We've been spending some time going through this. We spent a little time on two verses last week, and I know we're going to go into chapter 5 today, but let's read this, okay? Take a look. Beginning in verse 32, we read, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." And your Bible may say Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, who was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Imagine that, they buried him without her even knowing. And this is great, and this is the church that no gossip had gotten to her, you know. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. In the young adults ministry, the young men came in and they found her dead, and carrying her out, they buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Can you imagine? It was a time, we saw that as we've been studying through these first four chapters, a time of great power in the church. And we saw last week that great grace was upon them all. We spent some time looking at this idea of grace, unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor with God. And it was just an incredible time. And we see that as a result of this event, great fear now comes upon everybody. And you can understand why that would be. But after this, a real purification begins in the church, and we start to see miracles. There were already some miracles, but we really start to see a lot of miracles taking place. God was on the move. Thousands of people have come into this fellowship. This fellowship is Jerusalem. There is no other place for this fellowship. It's in Jerusalem, and thousands of people are part of this church. It's a house-to-house ministry. And God's Spirit is working in a very powerful way. And one of the ways that he was working, and through God's grace, he was working in terms of those who have selling stuff and giving to meet the needs of other people. Now, I just need to stop here for a second and to kind of recalibrate our understanding of some of this. We're Americans, and we live in Bucks County, and so, you know, we think of our society in terms of stratification. We think of, you know, the lower, upper, you know, lower, middle, upper, middle. You know, we have so many, you know, different ratchets for classes economically in our society, in America, specifically in Bucks County. And those of you who were in Israel, we spent some time talking about this. Not so, for the most part, in first century Israel, and not so, for the most part, in first century Jerusalem. There were two classes, the upper crust and everybody else. and everybody else had pretty much nothing. So what we see here, I mean, we can go on, I'll try not to, but the Spirit of God is working in a powerful way across all what we'll call classes of people. We'll see that there were many priests later on who came into the church. There were Pharisees who get saved. We never hear of a Sadducee getting saved, but that doesn't mean they didn't. Okay, but people from different economic classes are getting saved. But there's a problem. This is now, you know, weeks or months after Pentecost, and those who've traveled a long, long distance probably spent their life savings to come to Jerusalem for this feast for Pentecost, and now they're saved. And they don't want to leave, but they have nothing. And so God now, by his grace, is moving on the hearts of those who are residents of the area to sell stuff. And they're not like us in that they're not living 2,000 years after the resurrection. They're living in a time Jesus is raised from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. He says, I am coming back. So they believe he's coming back. They actually believe. Can you imagine that? They actually believed he was coming back. They're not like us who argue, well, I don't know if he's really coming back. I mean, if he is coming back, who knows? It might be here, it might be there. They just believed it. Can you imagine? And because of that, and because the grace of God was moving in such a powerful way, the Spirit of God was moving in such a powerful way, those who had things were selling the stuff and giving the money to those who were the leaders of the church, in this case the apostles, and saying, do what you need to do in order to take care of those who don't have. Now, some people, and you can read commentaries on this, some people will say, and they're wrong, but this is an early form of communism. It shows us this is what God does. No. Communism is what's yours is mine. Okay, this is what's mine is yours. It's a whole different idea of what's going on here. So great grace was upon them all. And we read about this man, and the Holy Spirit wants us to know that he's a Levite. His name is Joseph. He's named Barnabas later on. Luke is writing this historically, so he's telling us after the fact that he was surnamed Barnabas. But his name is Joseph, and he's a Levite. And I think it's important that we understand he's a Levite. He was doing something he shouldn't have done. Levites, you can read in Leviticus, you can read in Numbers, they weren't to own land. This man owns land, and he owns land outside of the country. He owns it in a beautiful area. So this was pricey land, no doubt, in Cyprus. He sells the land and brings the money, and he gives it to the apostles and says, do with it what you want. I don't know what the response of the people was. I assume that people knew something about it. That's a reasonable assumption. And to some degree, because people, though we dress differently and we speak differently, people are people. So there were oohs and ahs, no doubt. I don't think that Barnabas, there's no evidence that Barnabas, Joseph, did this for the oohs or the ahs. He did this because the Spirit of God was moving on his heart. But people notice people with money, especially when they sell stuff and give it to the church and says, I don't care. You do with it what you want. People take note of those things. Now, he is named Barnabas later on. We're not really told why, although I think we can make a couple of quick assumptions. First of all, this is the one, you know, he sold land. Now, that's pretty encouraging. Okay, son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. But so he sells this land. That's encouraging. Later on, he's going to come back after Saul of Tarsus is saved, and he's going to come back and he's going to advocate for Saul, who, later named Paul, and say, the one who was murdering disciples, the one who was murdering Christians, this man is a believer now. And of course, the apostles, our great apostles, they didn't want to believe it, but Barnabas continued to push them and to encourage them, meet with this guy, speak to him. And they did, and Paul's accepted in as one of the apostles. So, you know, there are different reasons why he probably gained this name, Son of Encouragement, later on after the first missionary journey. In Acts 16, we read that, or at the end of 15, that Paul and Barnabas divide over this guy, John Mark, because John Mark quit in the middle of it. And we'll get to that when we get to that. But he quits in the middle of things and he goes home. And Barnabas and Mark are related to each other. And Barnabas, again, he advocates for Mark. And as a result, he gets into a big argument and a split with Paul. And so he ends up spending his time with Mark, at least for a while. So there's a number of reasons why he would get this handle, you know, son of encouragement, because that's the kind of man that he is. No doubt a very outspoken kind of guy. And then we read about two people who do this thing, and they sell this land. Throughout church history, you can study this for yourself, but we've already seen the beginnings of it. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, we see the beginning of the first persecution. After this, we're going to see the second persecution of the leadership of Israel against the church. Satan tries to conquer the church by attacking it from without, from the outside. And even though, you know, that has happened throughout history, and millions of believers have died as the result of that. But it's never destroyed the church. He's never conquered the church that way. Well, if he can't beat them, he tries to join them. So he then tries to corrupt the church from inside. And that's part of what we see happening here with the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And as you go through history, you see this thing continues to happen. It's not just countervailing. They're often happening at the same time. Those who think that Satan has no control over us, well, he doesn't have control unless we allow it. But, you know, the first adjective that's applied to him in Genesis chapter 3 is he's subtle. And he masquerades as an angel of light, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. So he says things to believers sometimes who begin to believe those things, and then they come in and they bring those ideas into the church, or they act in certain ways thinking that I can put on this face, but I'm going to do this thing. And God is dealing with it here with Ananias and Sapphira. Well, what happened? Well, they apparently, and again, think about this. You probably don't have any kind of a real middle class at that time. Ananias and Sapphira, they owned land. So to own land in that time, when, you know, Rome had stripped everybody and the leadership of Israel had stripped everybody, to actually own land is a very, very, very big deal. So they had to have been up here somewhere class-wise. And they must have seen, you know, what Barnabas had done. Maybe they're thinking, well, you know, he's going back to Cyprus, but, you know, we could get some oohs and ahs for ourselves, and maybe we could rise in esteem. I don't want to import too much into this in terms of what their motives are, but being human, I think we can all begin to assume certain things. So they sold some land. They had land. They sold it. And they represented that what they got for it, that what they gave to the apostles is what they got for the land, when in fact they kept some back for themselves. Now, it's clear from the text, and let's just say it right from the beginning, the sin here, the issue here is not that they held money back. The issue here is their misrepresentation. The sin is that they sold it for whatever, let's say $80,000, and they kept $40,000. They said, look, you know, we got an IRA we got to keep filled. You know, we're not that old. We got to take care of ourselves here. Let's keep some back for ourselves. That's fine. And that's really the point. Peter even says, you know, wasn't it your own land? It was your choice whether to sell it. And after you sold it, wasn't the money in your own control? You could do whatever you want. You could say, you know, we're keeping 70 for ourselves, giving 10. We're not giving any because we don't have the faith to do it. And that would have been fine. It was that they represented that what they were giving was everything that they'd received for the land. A little extreme, don't you think? What happens here? Come on now. I mean, you know, we can sit here very sanctimoniously saying, oh, this is the word of God. But now think about this. What happened? Ba-boom! They're dead. Because they misrepresented this. It's a motive issue. But think of Ananias. I always think it's good, you know, if when you're studying the word, and especially if you want to teach the word, try to put yourself in the sandals of the person you're reading about. So you've got this money. You're going to bring it. Maybe in your own way, you're going to make some kind of a humble, at least appearing, you know, presentation of the money to the apostles, you know, and you lay it down before the apostles. And think, how come Peter's not smiling? Something has gone on here, and, you know, we'll talk about spiritual gifts at another time, but apparently Peter has a word of knowledge. He understands that, you know, what what is being presented to him is not the truth. And he would say, why has Satan filled your heart that you would lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Boom! Dead. I mean, he doesn't give him a chance to repent. It's not, do you want to reconsider this? It's nothing like that. Three chances, nothing like that. Bam! Dead. Ouch! Ouch! Oh, come on! Don't, you know, take this, I'm sure you are, but you know, take this seriously and think, wow, what have I done? You know, Sapphira comes in, and she's got her chance. Did you sell the land for such and such? Yeah, such and such. Bam! Dead. I mean, if she said, well, you know, we talked about it, and I just wanted to say $40,000, and we kept 40 for ourselves, but Ananias insisted, you know, what was I to do? That would have been different. But she went along with it, so she received the exact same punishment. Wow. You know, people get all... There are some commentators you can read who will say, this is all about giving. Well, yeah, there's a giving aspect to it, but that's not the principal point of this passage. The point of the passage is hypocrisy that kills and how God hates hypocrisy. But many people will talk about this passage having to do with tithing and giving and what we should do. You know, God's standard has always been, since Adam, since Abel, since Abraham, you can go throughout the history of Israel under the law. Many Christians will say, oh, under the law, it was all about tithing. Actually, it wasn't. Yes, there was a tithe, and it's bigger than what we think it is. It's three times as big as we think it is. But it wasn't. The standard has always been, and the standard is today in the church, the free will offering, giving. And it's become very clear for us in the New Testament that each of us is to give cheerfully. You know, I'm sure, you know, that there are people, I'm sure not in the service, but in other services, that, you know, when that bag comes around, you're going, oh, I don't want it. I don't want to put the money in. You know, regardless of how much you do or you don't have, you don't want to put the money. You know, keep it. I'm serious. Keep it. If 5 or 20 or 50 or 100 of them goes, whatever. If it means that much to you, keep it. Eat pizza. Take your family out. Rent a video. Do whatever you want to. Because it's not worth it before the Lord if you're not giving it of your own free will, if you're not giving it cheerfully. So they did it with a motive, and the motive was to be seen. The motive was to be seen as somebody who was giving something, and they lied to God. And you can see in two places here where you know, Peter's speaking to Ananias and later on to Sapphira, that he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, to God. So the Holy Spirit is God. It's a great passage, by the way, if you have Jehovah's Witnesses friends, because, you know, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus. So it's a wonderful passage, not the best, but it's one of the better ones you're going to find. So save that one when the JWs come around. But the issue has to do with hypocrisy. And it does seem a little extreme, I think. But we notice that there's a pattern in Scripture. And I won't do it to you, but there are 9 or 10 times you could find in Scripture where when God is doing some new thing, he does something extreme at first. Here's a couple examples. One is as God is inaugurating the covenant with the nation of Israel. The tabernacle has been constructed. You're just ready to start. And Aaron, the high priest, his sons, Nadab and Abihu, you can find this later on in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, they bring what's called strange fire. It's never defined what the strange fire was. There seems to be some presumptuousness on their part. Maybe they were drunk, and people have different ideas. But they brought this strange fire to kindle the fire on the altar. And the scripture says that fire from the presence of God, in other words, from somewhere, whether it was in the holy place or the holy of holies, came out and toast. Literally. Crispy critters. Now look. We joke about it. But that's an oh, wow moment. Okay, that's when you fall to the ground. We gave a songbook to everybody who went on the Israel trip. Basically, we said songbook on the front so everybody knew what it was. But we also put the Hebrew letters for the word to worship. Shacha. I won't make you say that, but shacha. And it literally means to put your nose in the dirt. Okay? Nose in the dirt is to worship. In other words, to recognize you're God. I am not. You know, and to fall prostrate to the ground. And I'll tell you what. When you see something like that happen with Nadab and Abihu, that gets your attention. God wanted to get their attention because he says there's one way to worship. He'll take care of kindling the fire on the altar. They didn't need to come and bring this strange fire. It was presumptuousness on their part. And one thing it shows, wrong motives in worship, and that's not a stretch, because the tabernacle was worship. Wrong motives in worship can burn us and our family. Wrong motives in worship are seen by the Lord. Others may not see what our motives are, but God sees. You know, we come and we sing some songs. We love the songs. We sing them. And, oh, it's a good beat today. I like that riff on the guitar. It was great on the keys. You know, people like it. Hey, bottom line is we're here to worship. We're here to worship God. You know, and we're singing things like holiness, you know, or Lord, my heart is set on you. You're the only one I care about. And we're scoping out. You know, the girls are scoping out the young guys, and the guys are scoping out the young girls. It's hypocrisy. It's presumptuousness. And God hates it. Oh, look, God hates sin, right? Okay, we understand that. But there's something here that's very important we get. And it's to be a hypocrite, to represent ourselves one way when we're really another. God hates that, and he's dealing with it in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. He's dealing with it here in the case of Nadab and Abihu. Here's another example, last one. You see in Joshua 7, you know, they come into the land, they take the city of Jericho. Great story, everybody loves that story about how they march around the city and all. But God has made it clear to Joshua, and Joshua makes it clear to all of his men that you're to take nothing. There is no plunder that's to be taken from this city. Everything is to be devoted to the Lord. God will take care of the nation of Israel later on. Right now, everything, gold, silver, animals, whatever, no matter how choice it looks like, it's all the Lord's. It's all going to die. It's all going to be burned. Okay. So, city walls fall in, they come in, they conquer the city, and there's this guy named Achan, who sees, you know, a bar of gold, however much it was, and he sees this really cool-looking Babylonian robe. He goes, it's just small. I mean, no one's ever going to know, and no one's watching. You don't know what I'm talking about. So this is probably news to each of us. Nobody's watching. Who would know? And it's all going to burn anyhow. So I'll take it for myself. He stuffs it in. He takes it away. Days, weeks, whatever it is later, they go up against this podunk town. I mean, if Jericho wasn't Philadelphia, but if Jericho was Philadelphia, Ai, this podunk town, is like Shaphat, okay? Nothing. They go up against it. I mean, can you imagine how strong and mighty this army must have felt? They go up against this, and they just sent a few guys up. And they're absolutely trounced by the Aiites, whatever you want to call them, Aiians, or whatever, the people who live in Ai. They're trounced. 36 Israelites die as a result of it. And Joshua falls to the ground. Lord, what's happening here? The Lord says, stand up. Israel has sinned, God says. Wait a minute. We know there's only one guy. He says, Israel has sinned. And he tells them how to figure out who. And they go from tribe to tribe, down to clan, to family, until they finally come to Achan. And you know, it always stands out to me what Joshua says to Achan. He says, give glory to God. And we think give glory to God means hallelujah. No, give glory to God means tell the truth. Tell the truth. What did you do? Well, you know, there was this gold, there was this Babylonian robe. I figured, who's going to see it? I'll take it and put it in my tent. They buried it in my tent. I buried it in the ground in my tent. They come out, they get all that stuff. They take Achan, they take his entire family with his children and their animals, all of it. They stone them in a pit and they put wood on them and they burn them all there in the Valley of Achor. You think, that's extreme. Right, it seems extreme to us because we're not God. But it gives us a good illustration of how we live by his mercy and his grace. Because the fact of the matter is that we've all sinned, if we'd admit it. And there's a point in it, you know. You're going to act like that, many will suffer as a consequence of our sins. Our families will suffer as a consequence of our sin. Our church suffers as a consequence of sins. Because when we do sin, we basically go through the same calculation that Achan did. No one's looking. It's not going to make much difference. What's the big deal? It's a very big deal. And you know, as you start to walk through some of these examples, it's interesting that God would say to Joshua, Israel has sinned. Jeremiah, when he talks about the sins of Judah, he says, I blush for our sins. He takes it personally. He recognizes it. When you read Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, he takes responsibility for all of the sins of the nation, even though no sin was ever attributed to Daniel in the scripture. He takes accountability for it. He associates himself with the nation. And in that regard, we have to see that in a sense for ourselves, because we are not made of 1,000 individuals. In one sense we are, but we are one body, the body of Christ. So when one hurts, all hurt. When one is blessed, all are blessed. When one sins, all end up one way or the other experiencing some consequence of it. It's hypocrisy. Hypocrite. That's what's happening with Ananias and Sapphira. They're hypocrites. It comes from a word. It means to be actors. You've seen the faces, the frown and the smiley face of the mask. That's what we are. We're wearing a mask when we appear one way, but we're really another. Now, but we think of the Lord. You think of him. You know, when he speaks to the tax collectors, he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He wasn't a sinner, but he was friendly with them. He wasn't saying, woe to you. With the woman caught in adultery, he didn't say, woe to you. She's thrown down. And you know the whole thing about him writing in the dirt and all of her accusers start to walk away. And then he says, woman, where are your accusers? Has none condemned you? She said, none, sir. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Zacchaeus, a wicked tax collector. He ripped people off up one side and down the other. And he says, Zach, we're going to your house for lunch today. You know, and he gets saved. The woman at the well. You know, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're sleeping with now is not your husband. But he doesn't say, woe to you. No, you can read that if you want in Matthew 23. Seven times to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. Seven times he says that. He says, because you make a pretense of being all that. You make a pretense of being religious. You make a pretense of having it all together. He says, but you're like whitewashed sepulchers, graves. He said, on the outside, you look wonderful, but inside, you're nothing but full of dead men's bones and filth. Wow, that's not PC. But that's how God feels about hypocrisy. And he doesn't say it to the sinner. He says it to the one who makes a pretense of being all together, but is actually being something else, something other than they are. Yeah, every once in a while, you know, every week we have this conversation between who's ever leading worship that week and me, you know, what do you think about these songs? And every once in a while, you know, All to Jesus, I Surrender comes up. And we do sing it once in a while. It's a great hymn. But it troubles me, frankly, to sing it. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. I've said it before. I feel like there's this voice thing, liar, liar, pants on fire, going on in the back of my mind, you know? What if what happened with Ananias and Sapphira was happening here today? Maybe all to Jesus, I surrender. Boom, ba-boom, 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 boom, boom, you know? And you can start to go through some of these songs that we sing and think, I do need to take seriously these lyrics that I'm singing. We do. And it doesn't matter if we're in our 60s, our 50s, our 40s, or our teens. If we claim to be Christians, he's calling us to something greater. And no one has ever lived the Christian life except Jesus Christ himself. But it's his spirit in us. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness, the scripture says. It's a question of whether we'll yield to him or whether we're just going to put on the act. If you go to a Christian school, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you know when you're supposed to sing and when you're supposed to pray and when you're supposed to do all those things, but you know exactly where your heart is. And nothing changes when we get older and we end up as adults in a church or anywhere else. Because we know how we're supposed to behave. But inside there's somebody else who wants to do or be someone else. And God hates hypocrisy. So here's a question. How many of you have ever been guilty of hypocrisy, deceit, lying, pride, anything like that? Since you've been a Christian, would you raise your hand? That's all? Lord, what kind of a group have you given me? No, I'm guilty of it too. You know, it's been said that, you know, if God was doing the same thing today that he was doing, you know, back in the early church. But, you know, if we say that, right? We want the power that was in the early church. Do we really? Is our heart ready for this? Because God's serious about some things. He's serious about some things. Yeah, we'd have to have a morgue. And you need a new pastor? You know, this, you know, you go back for a minute to this whole Nadab and Abihu thing, it really brings up an issue. And so does the Ananias Sapphira thing, this hypocrisy idea. God, because God takes hypocrisy so seriously. So it makes you think about, like I said, what we're singing. Or maybe if you're an elder in the church, how we eld, how we live. Because God's serious about that stuff. Worship leaders, those on the worship team. You know, it's great to come up and sing songs. You know, people who are on the worship team love music. And it's great to want to sing and great to want to play, and it's right to be good at the craft, at whatever God has given you. But for the right reasons. To bring honor and glory and majesty and praise to him and to him alone. Pastors? Yeah, God takes it seriously. And actually, as you start to work through the list, you say, yeah, elders, pastors especially. Why? Because we have position, we have responsibility, authority that God has given us under him, but authority in the church. And it's that principle that applies to every single one of us of more light. The more light that we've been exposed to, the more truth that we know, the more accountable we are for it. So you don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a pastor. You can be a Sunday school teacher or a youth group leader. James says, let not many of you presume to be teachers, brothers, because those of us who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, don't leave Sunday school ministry. Just take seriously what we're doing. We speak of revival in the church. And well, we should. God wants to bring revival in this church and for it to begin here and to move out through this podunk town and throughout this county. God definitely wants to do that. There's no question in my mind that God wants to do that. And I believe that that should be the heart of every pastor in the world, that there should be revival in our body. But it starts in our individual bodies first. It starts in our hearts first. It starts in our soul that says, Lord, I need to be transparent before you. Because I can guarantee you this. I'm not supposed to point. But, so I can guarantee you this. For lack of a better word, it's kind of hard to use this word with God, but God's a gentleman, okay? And if there's something going on in our lives, he whispers to us and he says, you know this is wrong. Get rid of it. Repent of it. And walk away from this. You know that. You've heard that voice before. And I can guarantee you that when we don't respond to it, he speaks louder to us. He speaks louder through reading the word, or he speaks louder through what someone else is saying. Sometimes you're listening to somebody on the radio or something, and he speaks to you. He can speak through music, even not even Christian music. Imagine that. He can speak through the Allman Brothers. He'll speak to us one way or the other, because he loves us. And if we don't, in that sense, he's progressive. He doesn't pull an Ananias and Sapphira on us. But when we choose to continue to disobey, he's willing to embarrass us publicly. So there's great cost to us, not just in terms of our personal esteem, maybe other ways, in order to get our attention, because he loves us that much. We say we want revival. It starts with us. He says to the church in Sardis, Revelation 3, verse 2, wake up. Wake up. Strengthen the things that remain. He says to the church in Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He's saying that to a church where Jesus is on the outside of the church. And that's what hypocrisy does, is it pushes him outside. And he's saying, invite me in. I want fellowship with you. That's what he desires. I invite you today, each of us here who claims to know Jesus. Maybe you're someone, there's nothing hypocritical going on in your life. It's great. But maybe there are some people who aren't. But we've all experienced it one way or the other. He calls us to repent of it, to live transparently, first of all before him, and then with one another. And we can trust that God wants to pour out his Spirit with power on this local body and to do things beyond our imagination in our lives, in our families, here in this body, and around the world. Let's stand together. Lord, may we not run the risk, Lord, of pulling an Ananias and Sapphira. It's easy for us, Lord, to presume to be okay, to presume that you don't see what's really going on in our hearts. But Lord, let us see clearly that you see clearly. Let us understand clearly that you hate hypocrisy. You said to the guys to beware of the puffery, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And not to be mistaken, but that though things appear hidden to others, everything is seen before you and everything will be made known. So, Lord, where we need to right now, we repent before you, Lord, and we want to be used by you. We want our lives to be transparent, honest before you. Holy Spirit, once again, take control of our lives and use us for the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That no one can say, I don't want to be like them. They're just a bunch of hypocrites, Lord. But rather to say, no, they're supernaturally natural. There's something great going on there. I want what they have. So, Lord, we commit our lives to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.